I want to say it is good to be back in church this evening, and thankful that everybody got back safely from their trips. Hope you had a good one, and certainly did miss you. Glad to see that you're home. Praying that God bring back the rest of our bunch and get them back home as quickly as possible, and just fill this house up with folks. I know this time of year, there's a lot of family reunions, declarations, homecomings. They're all over the place. Dad said that here a week or two ago, they had about 15 or 17 people on a Sunday morning, and they're usually running 45 and 50. So he said they had their homecoming today, and they had nearly 70. So anyway, there was a pretty good crowd there at their church this morning. But anyways, I know this time of year oftentimes is when families are getting together, so your church attendance gets kind of scarce from week to week. But I'm certainly glad to see you back and glad to have everybody here this evening. Hope God blesses you through the message. Go ahead and get your Bibles. Turn to 2 Samuel tonight, chapter 18. 2 Samuel 18. This is going to be the sixth message we've preached in the series of A Certain Man. And tonight we're going to preach about a certain obedience, because one of the things that God values above anything else is obedience. God values faithfulness as far as the last days goes, but as far as the personal relationship between the believer and Jesus Christ, should be obedience. 2 Samuel chapter 18. For the sake of time, we're just going to read the first five verses. When you find your place, stand with me, if you will, please. 2 Samuel chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 1. Bible says, "And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands, captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us, neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do? And the king stood by the gate, or by the gate side. And all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom." Now, Father, as we bow before the throne once again, I pray for your special blessings upon this message, and ask, Father, that you would once again set the guard of watch before my lips. Lord, hide me behind the cross, move me out of the way. Say what you want to say and nothing more. Lord, nothing less. We pray, Father, that all things done would bring you honor and glory and praise. And we ask this for Jesus' name's sake, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, now, a certain obedience. The king here, you see in verse down here, the first thing I want you to notice is the king knows best. And I think there was a song, me and Heather's got a CD that's got a group on it called the Gulf Coast Trio. They're from down there in the Panhandle in Florida. I never got to meet them, but they did a lot of singing down there whenever I was in Pensacola. And they sung a song that said, I know the king knows best. And it was a song about when Uriah the Hittite was being sent by King David back to Joab in order to deliver the papers to Joab that was going to be, for unknown to him, his own execution. And whenever they got out there, the song went along the lines of Uriah the Hittite being obedient to the king's command, because he trusted that the king knew best. He trusted that the man that he was under knew what needed to be done, and he didn't understand why that this might be the possibility of his own death, but he understood that the king knew what was the best thing to do, so he trusted his king. Of course, it ended up being the end of his life. David had to give an account of that thing. But the king, for all intents and purposes, whenever you go to talking about the king being your king, Jesus Christ, he knows best. He always knows best. And he gives a certain command here. He tells you in verse 2 that he says whenever he gets ready to send these people, of course, if you know the story, what's been going on here is Absalom stepped in and he's taken over the kingdom, but whenever it it's time for David to set things up and get things going to try to get the throne back, he starts getting people ready to go out and fight with Absalom. And Absalom's ready to fight with his own dad. I mean, it just kind of befuddles you to think that a child could turn on their parent like that. But it's very possible. The Bible even says that in the last days, parents would turn against the children, children against the parents, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and so on and so forth. We're seeing that. Every time you turn around, some family's in court over something, and there's some domestic violence call all the time coming into the police department. And people just can't seem to get along anymore. They just, I mean, there's so much unrest and so much people thinking that they've got the right to this and they've got the right to that, in so much that people ain't willing to think about anybody else but themselves. And that's what they, and that's what you got going on now. I mean, that's a, people don't care about anybody else but what's going on in their own personal lives. And they don't care who they have to hurt, who they have to go over, and who they have to step on to get what they think is what they need. They'll do whatever they have to do. They don't care what it is. But one thing I can rest assured about tonight is I know the King knows best. And I know that if He's decided there's something come my way, then it's because it's a good reason that it's come my way. Say, what if it cost you your life like it cost you right? My life ain't mine. He bought mine when He went to Calvary. Amen. Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And whenever Bible says you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He said, I beseech you, brethren, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He says, all these things is something that the King is going to take from you, and He's going to do it. You need to give these things to Him. He's bought and paid for these things, and rest assured that when you place them in His possession, He knows what's best for you, and He knows what's best for me. Here He is, and I think, I tell you, one of the great things about David as a king. Now, David made a lot of mistakes as a man, but David was a good king. I mean, overall, David was a good king. In fact, in verse 2, it says that David, he sent forth a third part of the people under Joab, a third part under Abishai, and a third part under Ittai the Gittite. And it says at the end of the verse, and the king said to the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. Not only was he willing to put these men in a position of leadership, he himself was going to go and be a part of this great battle, even though in most cases, and I know a lot of times in situations, legal situations, whenever you're dealing with police affiliation with, like, somebody on a police force has got a family member that's involved with drugs or something that's against the law, breaking the law, when it comes to dealing with that situation, they'll sometimes take that officer and exclude him from the arrest because they'll tell him, you're too close to this, you don't need to be a part of this because we don't want you to have mixed emotion, we don't want you to have a problem with your family after this is done and over with. So they're looking out for this man. They're looking out for the person they're going after. And that's kind of the sense that was going on here. David, even in the position he was in as the king, and Absalom as a traitor, David was still willing to say, you know what, I'll go with you. He's my boy, and I'll go with you. He remembered. You see, the thing about it is David remembered what happened the last time. The last time the armies of Israel went out to battle, and whenever they got out there and were supposed to be led by the king, where was the king? He was up on top of the house, and that's when he saw a woman. And he saw that woman and took her to himself and committed adultery with her and had her and got her pregnant. And whenever he did, he ended up having to kill a man and steal his wife away and then lose the firstborn. Because he was so sinful, he was trying to hide what he was doing. David remembered that, and he was here in this position with his son out there in the far country needing to be brought back in. And he said, I remember what happened the last time my boys went out to fight, and I stayed back at the house. That ain't happening again. It ain't happening again. But the thing is the servants of the king understood his value. Boy, that's something I hope you get a hold of tonight. I hope you understand. I hope you get a hold of the value of your king. What he's worth. Everybody here has a personal worth that they have. Your children are of some kind of worth to you. Your parents, if you care anything about them, are of some kind of worth to you. I know that when I pray and I talk to the Lord about my parents and my grandparents, I thank him for the fact that they've been here for as long as they have. I thank him for the wisdom that they've imparted to me. Can I tell you something today, beloved? The steps that you take in the Christian walk today have been steps that have been paved and laid before you by the ones who came before you. Amen. Do you realize that if it weren't for the people that came before you and erected this building, established this church, and set up this place, that you wouldn't have a place to meet tonight on August the 4th of 2019 on a Sunday night service? It may not be a dozen people here, but a dozen people are sitting under the preached word of God tonight because somebody was willing to get out there and pave the way for you and pave the way for me. And beloved, if you ever could learn the worth of those people, it might help you and I to get a little more appreciation, amen, for what we've been given here tonight and what a blessing it is to be under the cover of a roof, to be in here with the air conditioning, to be able to have parked in a parking lot and not had to walk here from the house. Some of y'all wouldn't have had too much trouble. It'd have been a little bit of a walk for me, Eddie and Vicky, amen. We'd have had us a bit of a walk to a God here tonight. And I promise you, Heather wouldn't have wound up toting that little rascal. I probably would have. Now, a trip or two to church by foot wouldn't hurt your preacher. Probably wouldn't hurt him too bad. Somebody in here, I heard somebody say, wouldn't hurt none of us. Wouldn't hurt none of us to take a trip or two to the church house by foot. Amen. But I think sometimes we tend to take for granted what we have here. You pick that? I do it a lot. I tend to take for granted the wonderful blessings God's placed in my life. The fact that I know the things that the Lord's allowed me to know about His book is because I was raised in a home where God's Word was held in high regard, taught, preached, and bred from all the time. Amen. Boy, what a blessing that is. What are you? You saying you're better than anybody? No, man, I'm spoiled. That's what I am. Everybody want to talk about the spoiled brats of this society? Beloved, I'm one of God's spoiled brats. Amen. He's done more for me than I think He's done for a lot of people. He's spared me a bunch of lickings that I really earned and truly deserved and probably would have benefited from. But the mercy and grace of God said, I'm going to let you slide on this one. Probably because He says you do it again, it's going to be twice as bad. Sometimes you just soon get the one out of the way. But these people, they understood the value of David as the king. See, they didn't take for granted the fact that David was just another man. He was the king. They told him, they said, David, they said, if we get into this battle and they put us to flight and they put us to running, he said, they're not going to care about us. They put us on the run and they may or may not pursue. They may just leave us alone and say, they ain't worth chasing. He said, but if you're with us, you're worth 10,000 of us. And if you're with us, they surely will give chase. Boy, this just occurred. I wonder how many, if David had decided to have went against the will of the people and he'd have just done what David wanted to do, I wonder how many people might have lost their lives. You know it? I mean, you think one man's selfishness in the city of Jericho cost 36 people their life when Achan took of the accursed thing. I mean, David, he numbered the nation Israel. 72,000 people died. 72,000 people. Because a man decided to go against God's will. Sometimes it do for you and me to keep in mind that there's some value in leadership. And you're my leader, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is a leader that we ought to place more value on than what we do. You want me to tell you something? I'll tell you tonight that you are going to only get the response out of the people of this world according to the value you place on what you're trying to give them. If what you're trying to give them don't mean much to you, then it ain't going to come across that it means much to them. Amen. If you value your salvation above anything else, people ought to pick up on that. People ought to be able to look at you and say, there's something that they've got, and they love what they have. Amen. But not only that, I want to show you this, and we're going to kind of move on down through here. Verse 4, the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. Boy, that's a humble man, willing to take counsel from his own people. What seemeth best to you I will do. And the king, now look what he did. He stood by the gate side. Stood by the gate side. And all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. Here they are, marching out of the city. And here's David standing there watching them, knowing good and well that the reason these people are going out to risk their lives is because of one of David's own sons not remembering his place. Family feud, fixing to cost some people their lives. And David's standing there at the entrance of the gate, and he's watching as these thousands upon thousands of soldiers are marching out, and all of them loyal to him to a fault. None of them turn their back on him. None of them flee. All of them value him as a leader above anyone else that they've ever had over them. But the one thing I want you to notice is he waited for them. You know why he stood by the gate? Because even though he wasn't going to be going out to fight, he wasn't going back up to the house. He remembered what happened. He knew if he stayed by the gate, at least he would be able to stand there and watch. See, David had a lot of, isn't it? He had a lot invested in this. On one hand, here's his entire, the loyalty of all the people that followed him, putting their lives on the line. And on the other side is his own son that's turned his back on him, betrayed his raising, betrayed his position in life, and tried to take something that wasn't his to have. So you got to think about the fact that David probably had a weighty burden upon his heart. Why? Because either way this turned out, David was going to lose something. He was going to lose something. See, the request here down in verse 5, it says, the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So you've got this certain request that's been made here, and it's been made that mercy be shown whenever they come into contact with Absalom. I mean, you see later that Joab disregarded the king's orders as you read further down. You find Joab didn't take into consideration the king's command. Now, boy, you're getting into a dangerous situation when you start taking the decision-making into your own hands. You don't consult the one that God's placed in charge. He thought being so close to the king might have awarded him certain liberties, I guess. You ever got that? Sometimes man gets in a position of authority and thinks that he's got somebody over him, but he thinks that being as close to the man in charge as he is might award him certain liberties. He can take liberty and make decisions that really aren't his to make. This time it just happened to be in regards to one of the king's own sons. In fact, I tell you, the only way I'd know to describe it would be a love-hate relationship for Joab, because in one instance, I absolutely get burned up thinking about the things that Joab took upon himself to do that wasn't his place to do, weren't his choices to make. But on the other hand, you can't knock that man's fearlessness and his courageousness and his willingness to take risks for the sake of the man sitting on the throne. I mean, he's loyal to a fault, but yet the closeness of his relationship to the king, I guess, made him feel like he was awarded certain liberties that maybe others weren't. Unfortunately, nobody in here can get close enough to the king that it would award you the liberty to kill his own son and not be guilty. Because nobody in here whose sins were placed on the Lord Jesus Christ stepped away guiltless. Every one of us who placed a burden on them shoulders that that placed a weight on the everlasting arms, that put a stripe across the back of the Son of God, that nailed one of those nails into His hands or His feet. None of us that put their hand to the hammer and to the nail, or a rope to the cross to pull it up into its position. Nobody here could do that and step away and do like Pilate and wash their hands clean and say, I'm guiltless. Because we're all guilty. Amen. We're guilty of what you might call deicide. What is that? You killed the Son of God. The King's Son. You killed Him. I guess Joab might have in some way felt like he had certain liberties he could take. Yet he didn't consider the fact that... Now you remember now, if you've read this, and I'm sure most of y'all have read this several times, but think about this. After he gets done with killing of the son of the king, and then he comes back and the king has now learned that his son's dead, and he's weeping over his son. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. Joab then steps in and he says, all these people risk their lives to go out there and take care of the enemy of the kingdom. Now, I understand he was your son, and I understand this breaks your heart. But you get up and clean yourself up, and for the sake of the people that laid their lives on the line for you, you better get out there. He said, because if you don't, you're going to be spending the night by yourself. Because ain't none of us going to hang around you if you would rather take... Now, you see what I'm saying? Now, there's reasons, and I, like I said, in some instances, you have to admire the man's boldness. But there's some liberties there that you better be careful. That, I mean, Joab might have could have took them with David. I don't know that I'd take a chance in trying to take them with the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, there's liberties that I just don't know that I'd take with the Lord. I can think about a man that, oh man, old Preacher Lentz. Yeah, I know y'all don't know him. This man's been dead for almost 15 years now. He died in 05. He was out here in Valdez, North Carolina. In fact, Brother Mike Wheeler, y'all remember Brother Mike Wheeler? Brother Mike Wheeler was his associate and pastored. And when Brother Lentz died, Brother Mike Wheeler pastored that church out there for another 19 nearly years. But one of the things that Brother Lentz said was he was out in, Tennessee, I guess, somewhere. But he was out in Tennessee somewhere, and he was pastoring a church out there, and he said that he would get up and preach a message, and the Lord put a message on him, and he'd get up there and he'd preach it, and then he'd get up the next week and preach another one, get up the next week and preach another one, and eventually one of his deacons got up and come down there and said, now listen, boy, that ain't how we do things around here, and those ain't the kind of messages we want to hear. We want to hear some things about love, and we want to hear some things about this. And I mean, just an old guy who take advantage of a young man, think he could tell him what he needed to preach and what he needed to do and everything like that. He said, now I'm going to tell you, he said, I better not hear another message on hell come out of your mouth before the end of the year and blah, 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 blah. Brother Jim said, all right, brother. Next week he hit the pulpit and he said, I'm going to preach the message I preached last week on hell. Preach the same message, exact same message. Preached it again. Say, oh, what a belligerent. No. He got up there and he preached it again. And he was up there and he was shelling corn, boy. He said there was more power that time around than there was the first time around. And that man stood up there about three rows from the back and he pointed at the pulpit and he said, boy, I told you. And Brother Jim, just out of the blue, he said, Lord, strike that sucker dead if he don't sit down right now. Bop! Down that man went. Now, I mean, of course, that man could have probably stood there all day long and nothing would have happened. But there's something about the liberty you and I have in the Lord. You don't overstep the bounds. You don't cross the line. It's okay to have a liberty with the Lord because He saved you so you could have free liberty in Christ. But that don't mean you take liberties with Him that are not yours to take. You still honor and respect and reverence Him as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the Creator of heaven and earth. Everything you looking at, every breath you breathe, and every molecule of oxygen, and every atom that makes up everything you're sitting on, touching or seeing or smelling, is in the hand of a Creator. I got a show. I like to watch a History Channel a lot. I really like the History Channel, and I like to watch them old mountain men. I like to watch them boys get out there in the woods and fur trap for 3 or 4 or 5 months. I enjoy that stuff. But one of the guys got up there and he was talking about the wilderness, and he said he was fixing to take his 14-year-old daughter with him out to his trap line and give her a taste of what daddy does for a living. And that way, when she's older and old enough to make her own decisions, she could decide if that's something that she wants to do or not. So he's doing that, and as he does it, he's telling the camera crew there as he's talking, you know, he says, "The wilderness is my church." He said, "This is my church." I looked over at her and I said, "He's worshiping the creation more than the Creator." This didn't just happen. There's a grand design behind this in the hands of a mighty God that fashioned all of this. I thank God for letting me live in such a beautiful place. This is a gorgeous place to live, man. I'm telling you. Compared to going to some of the flat country places I've been in, we went up there to Ohio there a month or so ago. Beautiful country. Beautiful country, just rolling plains up there, fields for miles. Some of the most beautiful country. There's places in the United States and in the world that if the Lord allows and I have the ability, I'd love to visit and I'd love to be able to go see. I'd like to go out to Yellowstone. I'd like to see some of them big redwoods out there and just see the Grand Canyon, some of the handiwork of our Lord. I'd love to get to go over to Scotland or Ireland and look at the Highlands and go over there and look at some of those beautiful places and see the handiwork of our God. And say, now, I may never get there in this life, but buddy, one of these days I'll get there and I'll get to see it. But anyway, let's get back to this. Now, everybody, there it comes again. For those of you who wasn't here on Wednesday, we got run out of here. We didn't get to stay for the whole service. We were in here for maybe 20 minutes. And it went to popping lightning. And I mean, it was pop. And then 5 seconds, pop, pop. And I mean, it was close. And it was getting so much so you could hear it whoo, whoo, hitting these speakers. My message Wednesday night was about 18 minutes. And then we cut it off and we went to the house. We wasn't going to hang around. We was out of there before 8 o'clock. Everybody heard the command. The king had made the request. He said, hey, he said, for my sake, he said, show kindness to Absalom. Everybody heard the request. He aimed it at the three captains, but everybody heard him say it. Now, I want you to look down here. A certain slaughter is what you're seeing here. Now, I know we're preaching on a certain obedience. We will get to that. But I want you to see that a certain slaughter takes place. Verse 7, it says, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. 20,000 deaths because one boy decided to take something that wasn't meant for him. 20,000 people died because of a boy who decided to rebel against the rule and the order of his daddy. Now you think about that. That ain't nothing that, I wished I had me some young boys in here tonight that I could preach to. I wished I had some young girls in here tonight I could preach to. Because I'm going to tell you something. And I'm telling you right now, the children of our church ain't exempt. They're not exempt. And I'm not saying anything bad about our kids. We've got some precious kids in this church, and I love every last one of them. And we've got some precious kids in this community that ought to be here. They ought to be here. Why ain't they? Why ain't they here? Well, this and this happened, and this and this happened. Uh-huh, okay, why hasn't somebody gone out there and tried to figure out what's went wrong and see if we can't mend some bridges? Because I'm going to tell you, people's feelings and their emotions and their little tidbits with other people aren't costing them. It's costing this next generation. And this next generation has not got a dog's chance. And it's because our generation can't get our pride out of the way. Amen. Trying to take something we feel we're at liberty to, and you ain't at liberty to nothing. You're lucky to even be sitting in here tonight. God could have stuck you in a hospital somewhere. He could have stuck you in a funeral parlor somewhere. He didn't have to let you come in here tonight. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not trying to be crude, rude, crass, or mean. I'm just telling you the gospel truth. You're here because God's grace allowed you to be here. And He could have done anything else with you. Why do we think we can take liberties with what God's given you? Amen. And we're burning bridges by the thousands. And the ones suffering are the next generation. They're going to need those bridges. But they're not there. They're not there. Our children in this church, the children in this community, the children in this town have become so disrespectful and rebellious to their parents. I have literally stood and watched a parent trying to talk to somebody about a serious matter, told their children, "Go outside, I need to talk to so and so." And they just stand there and look at them. Until they finally turn around and walk out, and 30 seconds later turn around and walk right back in. Rebellion. Oh, they just don't know no better. No. Let me tell them. I don't think I'm going to go there because that might be liberty I probably shouldn't take. There's certain liberties that I probably need to just leave alone. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's some things that people are doing to the next generation that's turning them into a bunch of zombies. Kid needs a belt and they're putting them on Ritalin. Kid needs a thrashing and they're sending them to therapy. Yeah, I got some therapy. When I say I got some therapy, I'm not telling you that I have the therapy they need. I'm saying I got some therapy when I was that age. And the therapy I got helped me. It didn't take no pill. It didn't take sitting down and paying some jackleg $500 so my kid could figure out that it was my fault. And the kid learned to blame me because mama didn't love me enough and daddy didn't care enough about me. They didn't hug me enough and they didn't give me what I wanted and they didn't give me what I asked for. 20,000 people died because one little punk kid couldn't get in line with his daddy. 20,000 people. Boy, I don't know that I'd want that on my hands. Amen. I don't know that I'd want that on my hands. Vanity has no place in the battle for the King of Kings. He says in verse 8 and verse 9, "For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away." You know, and you know the story of Absalom, that old long, pretty hair that he had. He pulled that head once a year, and it weighed so much, and everything like that. Well, here he had that old long pretty hair flowing through the woods. He was riding, trying to get away from the servants of his daddy. Hair caught in a tree. Mule ran out from under him. Here he hangs. Something out of a cartoon. You'd expect out of a cartoon. Here he is. What does that say? Vanity ain't got no place in battle for the King of Kings. If you're in it to look good, you're in it for the wrong reason. Now, here's where we come to the conclusion of the matter. And this is what we've kind of been building up to. But he says in verse 10, "And a certain man," there he is. Who is this guy? Don't know. They don't give a name. This is actually one of the ones in a little while that ain't got a name. The last few we've looked at have had a name. This one ain't got one. "A certain man saw it," saw him hanging there, "and told Joab and said, 'Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak.' Joab said unto the man that told him, 'And behold, thou sawest him? And why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle.' The man said unto Joab, 'Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would not I put forth mine hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me.'" There's your certain obedience. obeyed the king versus the captain, although the command was given to the captain. Anybody ever been in that situation? You ever been in a situation where somebody gets told, you hear it, and they get told, don't you do this. And then a bunch of people go out, and one of them gets ready to go. I saw it this past week when we was in Bible school. Somebody would tell one of them youngins, now you stay in the fellowship hall, don't you leave the fellowship hall. All them kids get done eating, and what's the first thing they all did? Right outside they went. And the ones that were told not to leave the fellowship hall would walk to the door and they'd just sit there. They'd look outside and they'd turn around and they'd look, and if nobody was watching, out the door and they's gone. Was they hurting anybody? No. But you know what they don't realize? The command to stay inside the building wasn't for taking away their fun. It was for their safety. It was for their protection. And when the king puts a command out there, it's not just to be for the ones. He told it to the three captains. But this man, this certain man, had enough sense to listen to the king's command, though it wasn't directly aimed at him. He thought, I'm not going to touch this boy. Here he was, good Lord, here he was hanging in a tree. Nowhere to go. No way to fight his way out of anything. This guy could have just walked up with his sword and that'd have been it. The enemy of the king is dead. Yeah, there was somebody else who did something like that. Thought they was doing David a big old favor. Walked into the cave where David and his mighty men were hunkered down, walked in there and said, Your Majesty! Of course, David hadn't got the throne yet, but he was already anointed king. Your Majesty, I just wanted to let you know I was up on the Mount Gibeah, and as I was there, I saw the enemy of my Lord King David, Saul. And I'll have you know that as he was laying there, I stepped upon his neck and I killed him. Here's his crown. I brought it to you. I want to put it on your head because you're my king. Thinking he was going to get a big old reward. David said, Far be it from me to put my hand against the Lord's anointed. He looked at back here and he told one of his boys, it might have been Abishai. He said, This feller thinks he's going to get a reward. Give him the reward that's due to somebody who takes action against the Lord's anointed. And the man lost his life. Lost his life. See, this man here, he understood the gravity of personal accountability. He understood that it didn't matter if the command was not given directly to him, he would still stand account of the fact that he heard it. And he knew the king's wish, though it wasn't given to him specifically. See, that's how you learn this book. You understand it's not all written to you, but you take every bit of it and you say, how can I apply this? Because though it ain't written specifically to me, I know it's written for me. This whole book is written so that I can have it. See, Joab would have been glad to have turned on him. Here's Joab. Why didn't you go over there and kill him? I mean, that's the king's enemy. Why didn't you go and kill him? I'd have give you 10 pieces of silver. I'd have give you a girdle, which I don't know no man that I wouldn't have wanted a girdle. You know, nice coat would have been fine. Don't really want no girdle there, bud. You can keep the girdle. I'll just give me a coat. You know, some lion fur, you know, roar. Make it look like I did something with my life. Here this man had enough sense to tell Joab, he said, if I'd have done it, he said, and then the king would have turned on me and said, why'd you kill my son? He said, you'd have been just as happy as a lark to have turned around and said, yeah, why'd you kill the king's son? Don't matter to me. He said, I know better. This man had some sense. This man had a little wisdom. He understood the gravity of the personal accountability he would have faced had he have taken that liberty. All through the Word of God, you find Paul and Peter talking about people who were guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, "The Lord whom you slew, whom you killed in Acts." And I mean, I tell you, the people in this country and in this world who are guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, you and I who are guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and then to take special liberties, would you agree with me tonight that anybody blood-bought and heaven-bound would be considered anointed by the Spirit of God and anointed by the Lord Himself? You're an anointed one, right? You're like Christ, ain't you? At least on the inside. So you'd be anointed Christ. That name means the anointed one. So if you're like Him, you've got an anointing on you. That's what the old black folks used to say. Boy, he got the anointing. He got an anointing on him. Y'all didn't hear nobody say that down there this weekend, did you? Did anybody say, "Holla"? I've only ever preached one church service where there was a black man in the crowd, and I wanted to preach for 2 hours. That old man, that old black man, he'd go, "Come on!" Do like that. I'm like, "Man, I like this. Let's just keep it going." I had one do that to me on the street corner one day. He took me over to Isaiah, and he said, "Preacher, I'm sure you know this," he said, "but I just wanted to show you what a blessing it is for me to see a young man out here doing the service of the Lord." Opened up the Bible to Isaiah, and the Bible says in Isaiah, I think it's 58, he said, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach," and "lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins," and so on. And I said, "Well, brother, I'm going to tell you right now," I said, "you don't ever read about Isaiah preaching in a synagogue anywhere." "Come on." That's what he said. "Come on." I said, "Isaiah was a street preacher." "Glory." I said, "Paul was a street preacher." "Hallelujah." I said, "Jesus was a street preacher." He said, "Well, glory." I mean, he was having him a time. I was about to bust an artery. It's 104 degrees on the sidewalk in Pensacola in the middle of the summer. I'm about to die. This man was in a suit and a tie. I'm sitting here going in just a shirt and a tie, and I'm about to bust an artery here. But David's response to this man who claimed to have killed Saul, came looking for a reward, this man remembered that. He had to have remembered that. Obedience sometimes, brother and sister, if you keep in mind, obedience is going to be something that produces mercy. So he says in verse 14, "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee." Now this is Joab talking here after the man's done told him. He said, "If I'd have killed him and the king would have decided to have took it out on me, you'd have been right there with the king, ready to took my head off." He said, "But I wasn't going to do it." He said, "I don't care if you gave me 100 shekels of silver." He said, "It wouldn't matter to me if you gave me your whole wardrobe. I do not care. I'm not about to put my hand against the king's son." And then here Joab, he says, old Joab, he says, "I may not tarry here thus with thee. He says, "Man, I ain't wasting no more of my time here talking to you." And he took 3 darts in his hand, thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Obedience can produce mercy, but to the disobedient, you'll seem to be but a waste of time. Can I say that to you tonight? To that person who doesn't want to be obedient, you're going to seem but just a waste of time to them. You're going to be a drag on them. You're a burr in their saddle. They're wanting to go and do this, take this special liberty, but something inside of you says, "This liberty is not mine to take." And you don't want to go do it. And when you don't want to go do it, the rest of them make it out like you're just a waste of time. Why are we wasting our time messing with you? Real quick, and I'll finish this off. Back up to 1 Samuel in chapter 15. Now we're talking about obedience here, but we're going to look at disobedience. Of course, y'all all know this. But in 1 Samuel 15, he says in verse 22, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He says, for rebellion That's exactly what disobedience is. It's rebellion. It is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You know what the law said that they were to do to a witch? Suffer not a witch to live. What'd they do? Burn them. Burn them. And if rebellion's as the sin of witchcraft, and disobedience better than sacrifice, so that means disobedience is rebellion. The Lord, that's a reason why the Lord takes sinners that reject His Son and put them in hell. Disobedience brings rebellion. Rebellion's demonic, and it brings the desire of self-gratification. That's exactly what it is. It's better to obey the king and know you're under the protection of the crown than it is to take a chance of whether or not he may or may not accept what you've done. Cain and Abel, each of them are bringing a sacrifice before the Lord. Abel brings what the Lord has made. Cain brings what he's made. Abel has no doubt that this will be accepted because it's something he's not put his hands to. It's only something that has been touched and done by God. God produced that life. God allowed that life to be conceived. God allowed that little lamb to be born. And God will have accepted that because it was perfect. Whereas Cain put his hand to the plow. Cain put his hand to the pruning shears. Cain put his hand to the hoe and got the weeds out. Cain went and picked the fruit and polished it up and put it in a basket and arranged it nice and pretty. And Cain brought it and put it on the altar. See, it's all about Cain. And disobedience, brother and sister, I think if it were me, I would rather err on the side of caution and stay under the protection of the crown than to take a chance and hope that the liberty that I'm taking don't cross the line. Amen. This was a certain man of obedience, not named, but the man had enough sense not to take a liberty that may not have been his to take. To see the king's son hanging, oh man. Now Absalom's a type of the devil. He is. Absalom's a type of the devil because he's rebellious and he leaves his first estate. His first estate is a, you know, king, his first estate is in the house of the king, and he tries to take it over because it wasn't his, and he ends up in the end dying because of it. I mean, that's a type of the devil. But the truth of the matter is this. In a sense, you've got the king's son hanging on a tree. And here's a man who thinks he might be able to take the liberty of eliminating that threat to the king. But because that's the king's son, he says, I'm not touching him. I'll go and tell my superiors about him being over there, but I'm not about to go touch him. I'm not even going to go tie him up. If I go tell Joab he's there and I come back and he's gone, oh well. But I'm still going to be submitted to the king, even though the command that he gave wasn't to me directly. I still heard it. I still heard it. And I know it's right. And I know that it would be wrong for me to take a liberty and then hope that the Lord will accept that liberty and not make me pay for that liberty with my own life. All right. Father, thank you again for the chance to be in church this evening. Lord, I hope that this message has blessed somebody. I hope it's helped somebody tonight. Lord, oftentimes we take a lot of liberties that I feel are not ours to take, and I think we pass up a lot of opportunities to be to not do something. Sometimes the best step of obedience is just do nothing. Lord, I pray that the things that go on in our lives as individuals, that we'll try to make sure that there are not going to be a bunch of innocent bystanders who are going to pay the price ultimately because we can't get past our own liberties. We're not willing to swallow our pride and make amends of things that we've done. And Lord, looking back on the past and thinking about things that used to be, Lord, I wish we could get beyond that and get back to where we're looking to the things that are ahead of us. Think about the future. Think about what's going to be best. Think about what's going to stand up whenever we get to eternity, and how that whenever we get there, that the conscience that you gave us to let us know when we needed to do something, when we needed to move, that same conscience is going to be there to testify to the Son of God that He let us know. We're not going to be able to stand there and say, Lord, we didn't know that you wanted us to go back and try to do this or fix this. The conscience is going to sit there and say, I put it on their mind, and I let them feel the guilt that came from it. I let them feel the weight of the gravity of the personal accountability, and I tried to get them to go and do what they needed to, but they ignored me so many times that that part of their conscience just went numb. Lord, please help us not to let that become what happens to us, because I don't want to go numb to the point where I think I've got liberties that I don't have. Father, we certainly do thank you and love you for being so good to us, and pray you'd bless our folks, be with those that aren't here. Lord, we look forward to being back at the appointed time. And we'll give you our praise and honor and glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.